That's good. That means we're getting practiced up. Now, friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. While you're getting there, I want to just communicate a thank you to Mark and Diana. They hosted Euchre Night this past Thursday. It was Friday, sorry. That happened on Friday night. It was a great time. I learned some things about the people that were there. One of the things that I learned was we were playing, and I was, you know how you, many of you probably know how to play euchre. I was coaching the opposing team on how I'd like them to play, and that worked out in my favor. And it was there that I learned, I heard this phrase, you only listen to Ryan on Sundays. So I learned some things. I learned some things about, no, it was a great time. So I wanted to say thank you to Mark and Diana and friends. As we do those, we just want to encourage you to be a part of that. It's a great time. We laughed a whole bunch. I'm not sure I'll get invited back. But we sure had a good time, though. Are you there? Psalm 108. Are we there? Okay. Good. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love. It is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my wash basin, upon Edom I toss my sandal, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. Friends, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would teach it to us. But not only that you would teach it to us, Holy Spirit, but that you would apply it to our lives in a way that makes Jesus real, so that we can be indeed more Christ-like. And Lord, that when we leave different than the way that we came, because you're transforming us, you're changing us, you're making us new. And so we want to thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I'd like to enter this psalm, I think, the most difficult place. All right, so do you want to enter into the difficulty with me? That was a rhetorical question. We're going to enter there regardless. Verse 11 says, is it not you, O God, you who have rejected us and no longer go out with our enemies? Verse 11. I was studying this this week, and I said, man, verse 11 doesn't make sense with the rest of the psalm. It doesn't make sense. If you read the rest of the psalm, the psalmist is praising the Lord, asking that God would be revealed as over all the nations. And in all of this celebration that God is over the nations, that these places are God's. When I say God's, I don't mean God's themselves. I mean possession, God's possession. And then we get to verse 11, and verse 11 says, God, it's you that's rejected us. God, it's you that's not gone out with our armies. And if you read it that way, then what you're left with is a psalm that's in disagreement with itself. Because they're celebrating that God has won the day, that he's exalted over the nations, that God has shown himself strong, that God has been our help. But in all of that help, verse 11 would say, he's rejected us and not gone out with us. And so we go, wait a second. So that was my first encounter with the psalm this week is, if I'm just reading it at face value, I go, man, there's dissonance here. I need help with it. I have a friend who's an Old Testament scholar. I don't know the Hebrew. He does. I said, Dan, I need you to read the Hebrew to me. And so he pulled up his Hebrew and read it to me as the Hebrew reads. I learned in that conversation that this stanza in verse 11 can be stated as both a negative or a positive. You have to allow the context to determine whether it's negative or positive. We have these sorts of instances in our own experience as well. So if you move the words around, rather than you have not an accusation, you have rejected us. Is it not you? You have rejected us. You've not gone out with our armies. Now, if we phrase the question differently, you could say, have you not removed us? Which is an adequate translation for rejection is also removal. Are you not the one who has removed us? Are you not the one who has gone out with us? Both of those, the Hebrew allows for both of those. And so you're left with a decision. And this is where we have to be careful here, because what we don't want to do is look at the translators and go, man, why can't they ever seem to get it right? And then you have to look in the mirror and go, how many times in conversations with your spouse or in conversations with your children that you have communicated what you thought was very clear, turns out was not nearly as clear as you thought it was, and you are mistaken? Well, translators are oftentimes forced to make a decision about the way that the words read. And so translation, this is why we pray for our translators, okay? It's because they're being asked to make decisions on how this is to be rendered from Hebrew to English or from Hebrew to another language. And so when I came to this, I said the only way that this makes sense, logically speaking, is if verse 11 is consistent with this God who has been exalted over the nations. The only way that this makes sense is that this is a God that we're celebrating because of his actions, his help. Okay? So we enter there because I think that helps make the psalm consistent. Now, we go from verse 11 to the beginning. In the beginning, it says, my heart is steadfast. It also is translated, my heart is firm. My heart is firm. My heart is steadfast, O God. And so, I'll sing, I'll make music with all of my soul. The word here for heart is also translated in some places as mind, heart is a good translation here. We could talk about it being, so why would it be translated mind, you ask? In Judges, we hear language like, all the thoughts of his heart were evil all the time. Well, how does your heart think, right? And so we hear that thought process throughout the scriptures. Even Paul to the, in one of his letters says that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Does your heart see? Well, this is a way of giving expression to this. It's not just heart, this blood pumping muscle, but that it is expresses our inner being. But heart is a good translation here, because if you want to lay this out, that the heart is steadfast, the heart is firm in pumping what? What is it pumping out? It's pumping out praise. It's pumping out music that's welling up in my inner being. And so to say it this way, you could say, verse 1 says, that all of my heartbeats are aimed at praise. Well, why would all of my heartbeats be aimed at praise? All of my heartbeats are aimed at praise because God does remove us in times of trouble. That God does go out with us in the battles of life. This is why all of our heartbeats are aimed at praise. Because our God is indeed with us. And so the psalmist continues to say, wake up, musical being, cry to the Lord. I can't contain myself. The praise that all of my heart is offering to God wakes up the dawn. Right? Is that I am overcome with the Lord's presence, and so I'm singing praise. Every part of my being is aimed at praise to God. Verse 3, I'll praise you, Lord, among the nations, and I will sing of you among the peoples. Here, the psalmist is saying that all of my life is aimed at praising God in the midst of a society at large that doesn't have the same interest that I do. They are not awaking the dawn with praise. They are rejecting a God who is worthy of praise, and yet the psalmist will not be detoured. So I think about the day and age we live in, right? That, man, our praise of the God of heaven is strategic in the day in which we live, in which, to an increasing degree, the voice of the church is being put to the side. And rather than bemoaning that, is to continue to offer the praise for a God who is above what society is up to. Society cannot thwart that God is above it. So regardless of what society does, the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord even if all the other nations don't. Even if everyone else around doesn't, I will praise the Lord because all of my heartbeats, all of my life is given to praise of the Lord. Verse 4, for great is your love, it's higher than the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the sky. This is the psalmist communicating his experience in the midst of the nations not praising you. I'm praising you because my experience, my desire is that your love has been manifest. It's been made known in my life. Your faithfulness. I can't help but see how you've been faithful throughout my life. Then there's verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over the earth. Be exalted. I learned that this week is that the word here is to be propelled upward. It's to be pushed upward. Why would that be important? Is so that the nations are really thinking pretty highly of themselves. And the psalmist is crying out to say, I'm praising you, but I'm asking that your name, your glory, would be propelled upward so that people would see the praise that you are deserving to receive, that they would see it. They can't deny it. And so I'm asking that your glory would be propelled upward so that they can see it. Does that make sense? So to be exalted is to be that God would be propelled upward. And when God is propelled upward, it also means that we have a more accurate vision of ourselves. Because now we're under his authority. So if the authority of God is propelled upward and we recognize that, then it allows us to see ourselves, our culture, one another more accurately because we know who's in charge. Friends, the more we recognize that we are not in charge, the better. The sooner we realize that we are not the ones who are calling all the shots, the healthier we will be. It's appropriate for us to cry out with the psalmist, God, be propelled upward in my life. God, be propelled upward in our society. God, be propelled upward in our world so that we cannot deny that you are real, that you are exalted, and that you are in control. Verse 6, save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. There's an Old Testament scholar that's talked a lot about word pairings. And so salvation here and deliverance are words that are intended to be paired together. And so we could say it that the deliverance that brings salvation, the deliverance that brings salvation. When God is exalted, as he is propelled upward, we also recognize that he has brought us a deliverance. He's removed us, but he's also in order to save us. And so the deliverance that brings about salvation. And that the right hand of the Lord ushers this into our life. And then we get to verse 7. God has spoken from his sanctuary. And then he goes on to talk about these places, these nations. And this is significant. But before we talk about these nations, verse 7 begins by, God has spoken from his sanctuary. I learned this week that the Hebrew reads, God has spoken from his holy. And so depending on what translation you pick up, you'll see that they make a decision on how to translate that. Because if you translate it literally, it's just, God has spoken from his holy. We go, God, what does that mean? And so depending on the translation that you pick up, it's translated as God has spoken in his holiness. And that's okay, right? So now it's God has spoken from his character, from his person. Out of his holiness, he has spoken, which means that it's trustworthy, that it's true. He's spoken from his holiness. It's also translated, depending on the translation that you pick up, God has spoken in his sacredness. So God has spoken, setting apart, right? To have something that is sacred is something that is set apart for a purpose. And so God has spoken out of his sacredness related to these nations. It could also be translated, and this is picked up oftentimes in Isaiah. God has spoken from his Holy One, that there's a person that has been set apart for his purpose. And here in the NIV, we've already read it, that God has spoken in his sanctuary, that God has spoken from a place. And so you, depending on the translation, and I would encourage you to go pick up a couple of translations, and you'll actually see it for yourself to say, why? It's holiness here, it's sanctuary there. What's going on there? Well, the Hebrew just reads, God has spoken in his holy. God has spoken from his holy. And so one of the implications here is that, and this is one of the troubles with translations, is you're asked to make a choice. When I was in my undergrad and in seminary, there was a phrase that they would use when you were writing papers. Ryan, I need you to fall off the log. That's what they would say. In other words, they were saying, you got to make a decision. You can't stay on the log here. Jump off the log, whether you're going to decide on this side or on this side. Sometimes that's unhelpful, okay? And in this case, all of these could be true. God has spoken from a place, from a sanctuary. God has set apart these nations. God has set apart people. God is indeed holy. So it is appropriate to say that God has spoken in his holiness. And so any of these really can be applied to this phrase. And I think all of them measure out pretty well, for that matter. So then we have these nations, right? In triumph, I'll parcel out Shechem. I'll measure off the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. So we hear these things, and we should read this as God laying claim to all of these, right? Ephraim is mine. Manasseh is mine. All of these nations are mine. What's the significance of that? Well, if these nations are the Lord and he is exalted above them, then God is the one who is using them for his glory. One of the things I found out this week is that these places are, all of them were needed if you were going to thrive in this area. They all had specific resources that were needed if you were going to thrive. And so you couldn't just have one of the resources of one of these nations, that you needed all of these nations in order to thrive. One of the implications of this psalm is that the psalmist is all of his being, right? He opens up by saying, all of my being, all of my heartbeats are aimed at praise of you, right? I'm waking up the dawn because I can't help but praise you. And then he says, God, I want you to be propelled upward so that everyone can see that you are God. Not only do I want you to be propelled upward so that everyone can see that you are God, but that you are the one that lays claim to all of these nations, and you are the one that provides the resources in order to thrive. Hold on, time out. The psalmist is overcome with praise because he's recognizing that God has claim over all the nations that could otherwise withhold resources from us. So, you ever feel like you lacked resources? And you go, man, I gotta work harder, I gotta do more, I need more education, I need more money, I need more of this, I need more of that. Is the psalmist stops and says, man, I can give all of my praise to God because he owns all the resources and he knows how to apply those resources to my life. And so this is why he can say, verse 11, have you not gone out with me? Have you not gone out and provided what was needed in order to satisfy the needs of my life? You are the resource of my life. You're the only resource. And so we don't, this is why the psalm ends with if you read here, verse 13, with God we will gain the victory. He will trample down our enemies. Verse 12 says, give us aid against our enemy, for the help of man is worthless. In other words, the nations cannot provide the resources I need. God provides us the resources I need. And so the question that the psalmist begs us to ask is, where are you going for the resources of your life? Because if you go to Ephraim and you make an alliance with Ephraim, you'll get the resources of Ephraim, but you may not get the resources of Manasseh. If you go to Manasseh and you make an alliance with Manasseh, you may not get the resources of Moab. And if you go and you make an alliance with Moab, you see what I'm saying? You can't make alliances with everyone. What you do is you go to the God who's over all the nations, the God who says, that nation is mine, and that nation is mine, and that nation is mine. It's a way of saying, God's saying, all nations are mine, and the resources that you need within those nations are my resources. And so he's sharing with us through the psalmist that he is our resources. We don't go to man and say, if I could just make an alliance here, then I could get that resource. The trouble is, you can't make alliances with everybody. And so what we do is we connect ourselves with the God who is our resource, because he owns them all. And this is why the psalmist says, all of my life is in praise to the God who is the resourcer of my life. Is God the resource of your life today? Is God the resource of your life today? Because he's the only one that can provide all the resources you need in order to thrive in the land that we are living today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you are the resource. That's true. That's as true today as it's ever been. Lord, I pray for us that we would be a people who would open ourselves up to you, that we would release our power to go and manipulate and overwork and jockey for the alliances of the resources that we want. But rather, Lord, we would offer you the praise that you are so deserving to receive, acknowledging that you are God above all things and that you own all the resources. And so we come to you and we say, God, you know what the resources are that I need in order to thrive in this world that I live in today. And I'm trusting you. I'm offering you all of my praise, knowing full well that you will provide everything that I need. Lord Jesus, that's my prayer for us today. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would energize that in us in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?
Friends, as I pray us out of here, I wonder if there are any prayer requests that we need to make known as a family, as the body of Christ here today. All right. Mr. Dan, would you pray us out of here? Thanks. Amen. Thank you, Dan. Before I speak blessing to you, there are red roses out here in the foyer. That's in celebration and just a communication of our appreciation of moms. And so please pick one of those up on your way out and just know that you are loved and appreciated. And so it's a small token, but want you to know that. So let me bless you, friends. Abide in our Savior's love. Keep his commandments, loving one another as he loves you. May his joy be in us as we bear fruit to his glory. Amen.